It's quite interesting because some time ago, a few months back, we decided to look at Zechariah, and I've done, I think, 3 sermons, and I didn't realize at the time that the 4th sermon would end up at the feast. It just seemed to work out that way because Zechariah is full of prophecies. So this morning I would like to complete our study of Zechariah. And it's most fitting that we do today because right at the beginning of God's Feast of Tabernacles, because this book is simply filled with prophecies of the end of the age. But as we go through the book, I want you to keep the following quote from Mr. Armstrong in mind. Because, you know, the tendency is we look at these as was mentioned in the opening prayer, we tend to look at the minor prophets as being rather minor. But they're not. They're far from it. They contain some completely mind-boggling information. And Zechariah, of course, is no exception. Mr. Armstrong says, in Haggai and Zechariah, Zerubbabel was governor and builder of the second temple in Jerusalem in which Christ came at his first coming. But read again in Haggai 2 and in the first 4 chapters of Zechariah, the real message is about our time now in these last days. The time when God will shake all nations, Haggai 2:7 and verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Now, the former being Solomon's temple. But the physical temple built by Zerubbabel was nowhere near as glorious as Solomon's temple. And yet he says the glory of this latter house will be greater. He's talking about now. He's talking about the temple that's being built now, of which temple we are, as we'll see. It is speaking of the temple to which Christ shall come at his second coming soon now, the spiritual temple, the church, which Christ shall marry at his coming when the church shall be made spirit and immortal in glory. That's Mr. Armstrong. Christ and his Father's temple. Let's turn to John 2. If you would please, turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 15. It's quite interesting. And perhaps there's a lesson here for today as well. This is when Christ had just come into Jerusalem, riding on the little donkey there. And the first thing he did, he had made a scourge of small cords. He drove them out of the temple, the money changers, the bankers, the sheep and the oxen that they were selling, and poured out their money all over the floor, threw the tables over. And he said to them that sold the doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. The word there is emporium or market. And what these people were doing was you went to make a sacrifice. You had to go and they take the money of the day and change it into temple money, at which the guys all took a cut. Nothing unusual about that today, is there, with the dollar? If you want to buy, you've got to buy dollars and you do your deal in dollars, and then the dollars are going to be changed back into the other person's currency. So every time people trade today, America makes a lot of money. Nothing's changed. Same thing was happening back here. You bought temple money, and then you bought your dove or your sheep or your goat or whatever you were going to sacrifice at a grossly inflated price. And the first thing Christ did was he drove these people out of the temple. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Now, in a modern translation, it makes it into a language that's more akin to us. It says, his disciples remembered that the scripture said, my devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire. That's how Christ feels about his temple. Which temple we are. It burns in him like a fire. So if he felt like that about the physical temple, what do you think he feels like about this church? The church that he's going to marry, his bride. This is the latter temple mentioned in Haggai 2, verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, says the Eternal of Hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. In this place. Not the temple Zerubbabel built. If you want to confirm that, we can just make a bold statement. Man does not know the way of peace. It's quite simple. You can just make a note, Romans 3:10. It is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:17, and the way of peace have they not known. You see the tense there? It's not the way of peace they don't know. It's just they've not known it. ever. It started right back at creation with a murder. Yes? Has it changed since? Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Because there's a scripture here which is very, very interesting. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. It tells us that Christ came, quote, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. See that? Christ is called the Prince of Peace. Remember, I'll just read it to you in Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace. You see, peace is linked to the government of God. Because the government of God is the only way that can bring peace. And as we'll see later, we can't have the government of God until all people have the Holy Spirit. It's of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. We're not going to be part of a government that's in for 5 years and then can be voted out. It's eternal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Remember, my devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire, Christ said. This is Christ's attitude to the temple of God, to the final temple, this latter house. Now turn to Ephesians 2, if you will. Ephesians 2. Because this is a scripture, of course, written to the people at Ephesus, most of whom were Gentiles. And Paul says to them in verse 19, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's already come up several times. We are ambassadors. We do not represent this world. We are not part of this world. But we are here as a solution to the problems of this world. And when we take control, there will be peace. There will be peace. It's guaranteed. And are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, we all know from the apostleship booklet that an apostle is one sent, right? But if you check the meaning in Strong's, there's another meaning to it. It is one who is sent as an ambassador of the gospel. Is that not what we are? Was Mr. Armstrong? Now, if you think Mr. Armstrong was just completely different to the whole rest of the world. I often used to laugh when he told the joke about when all the soldiers were coming back from the First World War and the lady was looking out there. And she saw her son, and he was out of step. He was marching out of step. And she says, just look at them. They're all out of step except my Johnny. Ambassador of the gospel. That's what we are. That's what you are, every one of us. We are an ambassador. We don't belong in this country. You look at that gentleman who keeps on spewing out everybody else's emails. And he's locked up in the embassy there because he's in another country. You can't touch him. Because that little building there belongs to that other nation. We can't go in there. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the eternal. In whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Israelites and Gentiles alike. It doesn't matter color, nothing. If you've been converted, you are a part of this temple. I'll just make a note of the following scriptures just to save a bit of time. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Paul was actually, saying this to the Corinthians to chide them a little bit. Come on, listen up. Know who you are. You are part of the temple of God. You're no more Corinthians. You're no more wherever you come from. You are part of God's family. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he says the same thing, basically. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. And that price was the death of Christ. That's one humongous price. You cannot put a cash value on that. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. We'll read this one. This is just getting an introduction, by the way, to Zechariah. But I think it's so important that we get the setting here. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? There's a good statement, isn't there? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that phrase, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, is what God always wanted, right from day one. And it hasn't happened, and it can't happen, until the people concerned have got the Holy Spirit, and the mind is complete, and then we can start to understand this book. As we go through these prophecies, remember Christ's attitude towards God's temple. My devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire. That is how Christ feels about us, because we are that temple to which he's returning. Right, let's set the scene now. The prophecies of Zechariah, they fall into three basically neat little categories. We have pre-millennium, then we have in that day. A phrase that comes up again and again towards the end. And then there are a few post-millennium. So we'll start off in the book of Isaiah. That's just to keep you fooled, yes? Because this is what we need to understand. And so many people out in the world will look at this Bible and say, well, this Bible explains God to us. Yeah, but they have no understanding. Isaiah 28, verse 9. To whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be on precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Why? So they don't understand. It's a coded book. We're even going to see some kind of coded messages right here in Zechariah. But the wise will understand. Daniel 12, verse 10. I'll just read this one to you. Just make a note of it. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise will understand. The wise will understand. That's important, because with the Holy Spirit, you become wise. It's the spirit of wisdom, isn't it? Turn to John 17 to read another one of these, almost the most incredible scripture in the whole Bible. But nobody out in the world reads this. John 17, verse 9, I pray for them. He's talking about us. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Get that. This is from Christ himself. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. John 6:44 again. No man can come to me unless my Father in heaven draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it's quite a privilege that we have. Now we really get into the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 1, verse 1. Let's start at the beginning. There's just a little of it. Most of this comes out of the bits that we haven't covered. But there's just a couple here in the early part. Just as a scene set, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Eternal of hosts, turn you unto me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, says the Lord of hosts. Change, turn. Turn right around. But you see, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Drop down to verse 13 of chapter 1. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. A great jealousy. For I am sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. In other words, God was displeased with his people, and he afflicted them. He's going to afflict us, Israel, Ephraim, Manasseh, and the Western European nations. But he's going to afflict us. He wants us afflicted in measure, because his affliction is correction. But the heathen go way above and beyond. As it says in Isaiah, that they trample people into the mire. They don't understand balance. That's why Germany's been so feared. They don't take no for an answer, and they don't tend to take too many prisoners either. Therefore, verse 16, says the Lord of hosts, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. But it's already been built at this time, then, says the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Thus says the Eternal, verse 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. This is now. This is the build-up now. But this is the future. It's talking about the future. So you can say that this prophecy is happening right now. He's saying, I'm going to do it. And the center of everything is Israel. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I lifted up my eyes again and looked and beheld a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, where are you going? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. In other words, he's going down to have a look and just see what's going on. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And he said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of cattle therein. For I, says the Eternal, will be unto her as a wall of fire around about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. That's coming up. Jerusalem will be inhabited as towns without walls. Remember the statement in Gog and Magog at the end, the end of the millennium come up? They come up against the land of unwalled villages. There's no need for protection because God is there. He said, I will be a wall of fire and I will be the glory in the midst, to the end time captives. In 2 verse 6, it says, come forth and flee, or escape from the land of the north, says the Eternal, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven. Verse 7, deliver, or release, or rescue yourselves, O Zion, that walks with the daughter of Babylon. Confusion. Now, we'll do Mr. Bowles here. Just keep your finger in Zechariah. And just go back to 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 11:2 and Ephesians 5:22 and elsewhere, we find that a woman is a symbol of the church. Now, here's a coded message coming up right here to those who understand. Here is a warning of where wickedness will dwell at the end of the age. Zechariah 5, verse 5. It's here, you see, but if you don't know what you're looking for, you're going to read right over this. Zechariah 5, verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now your eyes and see what it is that goes forth. And I said, what is it? And he says, this is an ephah that goes forth. And he said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sits in the middle of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So the woman is shut up in this basket with a great big heavy lead weight. And then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. And then I said to the angel that taught me, where are you going to bear the ephah? And he said to me, to build an house in the land of Shinar, Babylon. And it shall be established and set there upon its own base. So, there you have it in code. at the end of the age, wickedness will be centered in Babylon. Read that in conjunction with Revelation, Mystery Babylon the Great. So there's your first coded message. All right, Zechariah 8. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, let your hands be strong, yet that here in these days, these words of the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of Hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. And not the timing. This is right as the foundations are actually being laid. Verse 10. For before these days, there was no hire of man, nor any hire of beast. There was no building going on at the temple. Now there was any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I sent all men, every one, against his neighbor. Doesn't that sound like our world today? I mean, you got to look at Syria, and you know, you have President Assad, who is the legitimate ruler of the nation. You have ISIS, you have al-Nusra, you have a whole bunch of rabble-rousers who've got their own agenda on the side. You've got Russia and Iran backing up Assad. You've got America backing up everybody and everybody else because they're just selling weapons to everybody. It's a total shambolic mess. Every man's hand is raised against. Nobody knows who's who. America wipes out a Syrian outpost, killing about 80-odd Syrian soldiers. And they said, oh, whoops, it was a mistake. It was a mistake. From 25,000 feet, they can almost tell the time on a man's watch. These cameras now are so incredible. They can do facial recognition from 25,000 feet. Think about it. Oh, we made a mistake. No, not a mistake. And this is it. This is the world we are living in now. Every man is against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, said the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heaven shall give her dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. You read so much in the Bible about this remnant, don't we? This little group of people that will come back into the land and will want to be taught. They will want to be taught. So let's get into Zechariah 10 now, verse 6. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. And I will bring them again to place them. I will have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. When they call, God says, I will hear them. But you see, when you call on God, you are acknowledging his authority over you as God. That's the key point. That is the key point. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as the wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the eternal. In verse 8 it says, I will hiss. It means call, basically. I will call for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. Can you think those people that come back, they're going to come back into the land for 7 years, they're going to toil clearing up the bones. For no other reason, well, two reasons. One reason to clean the land up. Who wants to live in a land where it's covered in bones? Millions upon millions of bones. But it also shows those people, this is the power God will be showing them. This is the power I have. I destroyed this whole army. Kaboom. We'll read later on how he does it. Not exactly pleasant. It's the power. Have you thought of something else? We are resurrected, or we are changed, hopefully, and we go to meet Christ in the air, and what do? We go with him, and we watch. You see, the watching doesn't stop the minute we're changed. We watch. What do? We watch our elder brother fulfill the scriptures where he comes down and lands on that mountain. We're going to see this happen. We're going to see that mountain cleave in two. We're going to see the water gushing out to the east and the west. Why? so that it solidifies in our mind that everything we've read in this book, everything we've been taught at this end time is happening before our very eyes. We are the witnesses. Nobody will ever be able to question us because we were on the spot. We were literally on the spot. I think this is a good point. I mean, something that I was thinking about this morning going over my notes. So this is not in my notes, but it was just something I was thinking about. Why have we got a gap between tabernacles and atonement, trumpets and atonement, and then atonement and now, this day? This day is when the government of God officially starts the 1,000 years. Think about it. We are sitting here today on the very day celebrating when the government of God starts to take over the rulership of the earth. Well, I was having some thoughts. I'll share them with you, and perhaps you can let your mind dwindle on them a little bit. We're going to be resurrected, and we're going to be spirit. Do you think God is suddenly going to give us the kind of power that he seems to be that we'll have? We're going to be like Christ. We're going to be creators. Do you think that suddenly as your feet leave the ground, you're going to have all this power? You know, if you have a child and he grows up to be a young man and he gets his driver's license in a clapped-out family car and you win the lottery, and suddenly would you buy him a Bugatti Veyron? Yeah, 260 miles an hour or whatever. Would you buy him that straight away? No, you'd train him up. You'd train him up over years. We are going to have to be taught. What's it going to be like being spirit? We don't even know that. We will be able to manifest ourselves looking like human beings. Christ did it, so we're going to be able to do it. But he could also walk through a wall, disappear, and appear in a room. We are going to be able to do all this. It's amazing how science fiction comes true when you just read your Bible. In fact, you begin to wonder, where does the science fiction come from? Have you ever thought of that? Who runs the entertainment industry? Who is the God of this world? Who knows the future? So who inspired H.G. Wells and all these people to write all these books? And they're remarkably accurate, aren't they? Yeah. Back there you had the screen and the all-seeing voice that controlled everything. Nowadays you sit in front of your computer and you type. And it's recorded someplace. And somebody's monitoring it. All of it. It doesn't matter what you do. You can cut it back, but you can't get rid of it. We're being watched. Everything we do, the amount of money we spent, the fact that you're here, somewhere it's recorded. You can't get away from it. This man wrote about that back in the 1930s. Who inspired him? Think about it. Who inspired the atomic bomb? Who's behind that? Do you think God did? Think God would have man create something that can obliterate whole cities? We're going to have to learn, first of all, what it's like to be a member of the God family. There's going to be a coronation. There's going to be a marriage. And the marriage, Mr. Bowles and I were discussing, and he said to me, he said, I think what it's going to be is that we're going to become at one with Christ in the mind. In other words, we'll probably get to share all Christ's knowledge as to what this is all really about. Because this 7,000-year plan is just designed to create the family, an addition to the family of God. And when it's over, it talks in Isaiah, it says you won't even think about the 7,000 years. Once you're out of the womb, you're in a different world. And if you think of the womb, how small the womb is, and a baby comes out, and I always remember with all four of our boys at the birth, and you clean them off, and the eyes are open, and what they're doing, they're just staring around the room. Where is all this stuff? And there's a noise. And then suddenly it kicks in. I want food. And the mouth starts going. Nothing much changes all through the teenage years, does it? It's just that you can see the wonder on the little face. What is all this? It's crazy. And we're going to be like that. What is all this? We get to see all the angels. We get to see Christ himself as he is. Think about it. We're going to have to be taught how to use the power that we're going to be given. We're going to have to be taught how to plan a city, plan a village, even how to build a house. because what we've got today, this is all Satan's world. However nice it may be in some places, and in some parts, it is beautiful. Then you go to London, or New York, or Los Angeles, or any one of the other big cities of the world, and you suddenly realize how wonderful cities are. They're so wonderful that the last earthquake is going to literally wipe them all out. They're a botch on the landscape. But we're going to have to learn how to be God. Think about it. Have to learn how to use it. We're going to have to get our positions that will be given to us. Who are we responsible to? Who do we work with? Think about it. What's it going to be? There's going to have to be time for fellowship, surely. Let's just say, for instance, that you're assigned to work as an assistant to Abraham. Aren't you going to have some questions? Is he not going to have some questions? It's going to be a fantastic time. It's just like we are here. We get together. It's a bonding session as well. Because I do wonder if we will be working overall as a group even into the kingdom of God. Who knows? But think about it. There's a lot to learn, and that takes a time. And once the family is born, Satan becomes minuscule. Right now, he's probably the third most powerful being around. And you remember in Daniel, when Gabriel was trying to get to Daniel, and he was resisted, and he had to get Michael to come and help him. That seems to indicate that the prince of Persia would be Satan and would be more powerful, but he couldn't face up to the two of them. But once the whole family, the first fruits, however many they be, probably quite a reasonable sized group, we hope, Satan's position on the pecking order will just drop like a brick. His whole power base will be totally eroded. So that when we come, they wrap the chain around him and he drops into the pit. And it says we will look on him and say, is this the being that caused all this problem? Think about it. That period is there for a specific reason. Anyway, that was just how my mind dwindled this morning when I was looking at Zechariah. Verse 8, I'll read again. I will call on them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased, and I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries during the tribulation. And they shall live with their children and turn again. Why? Because they've forgotten. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and a place shall not be found for them. All lands will be available. Israel today is not the Israel, the physical area that God designated. The true Israel that God designated is an awful lot bigger. And I will pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. There's another scripture that indicates that a child will look on the land of Assyria and be able to count the trees on one hand that are left standing. Germany, of course, is a country, nation covered in forests. Be complete destruction. Says, and then I will strengthen them, says in the eternal, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. They will walk up and down in the authority of Jesus Christ and God the Father. In other words, they will be subject to them, and therefore they will live their way, and they will realize just who and what they are, and they will then be the sample nation to which the rest of the world will look, which is what God wanted originally with Israel. And of course, Israel flunked. They didn't get it right. Zechariah 11, verse 7. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, or two sticks, and one I call beauty, and the other I call bands. And I fed the flock. And verse 8. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Many people have puzzled over this. I just found something interesting in a commentary. It said it could be referring to the religious leaders at the time of Christ. Yeah, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. And they all hated Christ in different ways for different reasons, but they all hated him. And these three factions were always causing friction. And again, the Jewish nation effectively was destroyed, surprise, surprise, from the inside at the very top. Verse 9, then I said, I will not feed you. That that dies, let it die, and that that is cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. Not a nice time. Verse 10, I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. Verse 11, and it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Eternal. Notice it's the poor of the flock. The poor of the flock are the humble, teachable ones. Do you honestly think that Mr. Soros, if he would walk in here, would listen to what's being said? He now claims, by the way, that he is God. He said, when I was growing up, he said that I had some strong messianic thoughts, which I just had to subdue. But now I don't have to, because now I'm filthy, stinking rich, and I can do anything I want, basically. Those are my words, but that's pretty much what he said. This man is just pure evil. Pure evil. And his works are evil. He's causing all sorts of distress. The press is full of it. And he gets away with it because he's rich. The rich can do anything for a time. For a time. But not for a lot longer. Break my covenant. Well, what covenant are they talking about? Turn to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Eternal, for I am married unto you. I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart that shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. See it? One of a city, two of a family. What have we got? In the whole continent of Australia, we've got a family, and I believe there are one or two individuals. We've got one individual, as far as I know, who's hanging on there down in New Zealand. Yeah. He's already through this day already. Of course, he's in tomorrow. There's a few in the Philippines. There's a few down in South Africa. There's a few up in the middle of Africa. But look at us here. Yeah, we're down in the southeast. There's a small handful of people in Wales. There's just one here and one there. Even in America, if you look at a map of America and you put pins in where all the people are, it's Christ says you are the salt of the earth, and the earth's on a low salt diet by the looks of things. There are very few people that are really clinging on to what they were taught originally, and it's a great shame. Or break my covenant, in what day? Now, Zechariah 11, verse 12, is a coded message again. He that understands will understand. And I said to them, if you think good, give me my price. If not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Eternal said to me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Eternal. Christ was sold. He was betrayed for the price of a mere servant. 30 pieces of silver. That's what you have to pay if your ox killed a neighbor's servant. You paid 30 pieces of silver. That's all the servant was worth. Not a lot. It was the final insult, quite frankly, to Christ. But Christ died, thus nullifying the old covenant. Death ends a marriage. Christ is then free to marry again. Think about it. Zechariah 11, verse 14. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. This situation still exists today, doesn't it? The Jews and the Israelites don't even know who each other is. But what is the affinity? Why does America and Britain support the state of Judah as much as they do? It's not logical, you know. Think about it. We have 7 billion people on the planet. There are 6 million-ish, between 6 and 7 million Jews in the land of Israel. That's all. That isn't even close to the number of people living in Greater London. Just 6 million. They're living on a strip of land that is so small, you could dump it into the middle of the Kruger National Park in South Africa and there'd still be stuff, space left around the outside. It's a tiny piece of land. Very few miles wide. That's why the Jews were so hot on taking the Golan Heights. Because if you control the Golan Heights, a whole load of Israel, you only need a mortar. I noticed that you just drop the old bomb down the tube and it shoots out. They could lob them way into Israel from the top of the mountains there. They were so desperate to get the Golan Heights, some of the men actually drove tanks up the side of the mountain. And if you look at where they went up, you will look at it and say it was not possible. And there's a couple of wrecked tanks there to prove that it was possible. That's why the Jews, I don't think, will ever, ever, ever get up the Golan Heights. Be crazy. But don't you see something really weird here? This tiny little strip of land, everybody is fighting for it. Everybody wants it. I've been there. I have walked on the Mount of Olives. I have walked through the old city with my wife and my firstborn child at 8 or 9 months old, and we walked right through the old city just after the Jews had cleaned it out. 1970, 1971. The first time I went down there twice. The first time, the whole city was just a sea of television aerials. And I went down the second time on my own. It all gone. The Jews, the first time we went, the place where my wife, it stank, didn't it? It was really vile. It just smelled like a toilet that hadn't been cleaned for 6 months. It was bad. I mean, it was really, really, really bad. And at the gates of the city, the old town there, there were piles of children with great big sores festering on their face and limping on crutches, begging. And evidently, I was told that these children had been deliberately maimed by their parents just to get money from the tourists. The second time we went, it was all gone. The smell was all gone. Jerusalem was clean. In 1 year, it was clean. The TV areas had all gone. The streets you could walk down without, yeah, I won't even go there. It was vile. And it was clean, and people actually looked happier. It was stunning. But you know what? There's nothing there. It's a lump of sand and rocks. And there are a few places where, obviously, there's a number of areas where they've got some good agricultural land. But in world terms, it's minuscule, the amount of land they've got. It does produce some good stuff, and we get it here. I mean, recently I noticed there was mangoes from Israel. We even get new potatoes sometimes coming in from Israel. Amazing. But there's nothing there. They've got no real natural resources. They've got some oil now off the coast. They found a little bit of oil. But there's nothing else there, nothing worth fighting over. I can understand fighting over Iraq or Iran or Saudi Arabia. Because if you get one of those countries, you'd be filthy rich, wouldn't you? You control the Saudi Arabia virtually controls the whole oil market. But Israel is nothing. And yet they all want it. They all want to fight over it. And that's where Christ's coming back to. Because that's where God's name is, and that's what makes it important. And that's why the Jews survive, because God said they will. Think about it. Right at the very end, there will be Jews in Jerusalem, right at the very end. They're not kicked off the land. Okay, point number two. In that day, back to Zechariah 2, if you will. For this is the Eternal of Hosts, verse 8, Zechariah 2. After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Note that. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Something special. For behold, I will shake my hand unto them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I am come, and I will dwell in the midst of you, says the Eternal. Think about that. Jesus Christ is going to be there. I almost said physically, but you know what I mean. He will be able to manifest himself. Those people that come back at some stage, undoubtedly, will almost certainly meet Jesus Christ. Just as the disciples back then met him after he'd been resurrected. They will see the hole in his hand. They will be able to put their hand into the side. And they'll know that who he is. Verse 11, and many nations shall be joined to the eternal in that day, and shall be my people. You see, as these nations are educated, they get to see what's in the land of Israel, and they think, we'll be having a bit of that. It looks good. You know, peace really does look good. Prosperity really does look good. The problem is, you've got to give up something to gain that. You've got to give up your way of doing things. That's what we've got to tell these nations. That's one of the things we've got to teach them. There's only one way of doing it. Our way. God's way. I will dwell in the midst of thee, and you shall know that the Eternal of hosts have sent me unto you. Now, if you want to read that probably a little more carefully, and it says, and you shall know that the Lord, that word there is Yahweh, the Father of hosts, has sent me, that's Christ, unto you. Again, showing the basic government. God the Father is at the top. He controls all things through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ now has all power. The zeal of the Eternal is burning him up. Do you think he's not chafing at the bit? The Father says that he is the one that will decide when Christ comes. Not Christ. And he's just waiting for something. Whatever it is, there's a certain set time when he says to Christ, right, set it all in motion. And he will do it, and he'll do it with zeal. Verse 12, and the Eternal shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and he shall choose Jerusalem again. Because Jerusalem is the city of peace. That's where peace is going to emanate from. Oh, be silent, O flesh, before the Eternal, for he is raised out of his holy habitation. He's coming to dwell on earth with the people. Isn't it ironic, if you look at all the religions in the world, they got everything backwards, haven't they? You all die and go to heaven. No, heaven is coming down here. The holy city is coming onto the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. This is where it's happening. Yeah. When you die, you all go to hell. And you jump up and down on burning hot coals forever. That's Satan's fate, not man's. Read about it. It's all backwards. And here's the key point. Zechariah 3, verse 9. I will remove the iniquity. I will remove the lawlessness of that land in one day. Verse 10. In that day, says the Eternal of hosts, shall you call or invite every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. I don't think there's going to be very many literal vines and fig trees around at the very beginning, just as Christ has returned. But the principle is that you are going to be your own master. We're not our own masters today. We're subject to the greater powers. That, of course, is quoted from Micah. Let's read that in Micah 4. Keep your finger, obviously, in Zechariah, because we're going straight back there. Micah 4, verses 1 to 3. Now, it shall come to pass in the latter days, that's where we are, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Mountains and hills are types of governments and nations. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, the government of God, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, when Zion is mentioned in many cases, it's the church, the law shall go forth. That is our job. Think about it. That's what we're going to be teaching. We're going to be teaching people the law of God and the word of the eternal from Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the world headquarters. That's where everybody will focus because Christ is there. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke nations, strong nations afar off. Don't think the millennium is going to be sweetness and roses from day one. Mr. Armstrong said 3-4 generations, maybe even longer, before it goes out all the way to the outlying nations, like China. Some of these nations have got religions that are so foreign to anything that we can even understand. There's going to be dramatic changes. They shall judge. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Think about it. We learn war today, don't we? Even watching the television, if you watch some of the programs, you know, I read the TV Times, and you check on the little bit there. This program contains upsetting scenes. This program has got a whole lot of sex in it. This program contains extreme language. And virtually every program you see is that. This is Satan's broadcast, and it's all violence. Think about it. It's not peace. When do you hear of anything of peace? Very little. They won't learn war. They'll learn peace. Peace means together. It's togetherness. That's what we're doing here, aren't we? We're together. From all over the world, we're together. But we are one people. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Eternal of Hosts has spoken. End of story. God said it. It will happen. In fact, it cannot not happen. It's impossible. Because God said it's going to happen. Now, I've just got a note here about removing the iniquity of the land. Jeremiah 50, verse 18. If you want to have a look at that. Jeremiah 50 and verse 18. Therefore, says the Eternal of Hosts, the God of Israel, emphasizing the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied about Mount Ephraim and Gilead. The whole of Israel is going to become fertile. Verse 20, in those days and in that time. Okay, just want to get our attention, doesn't it? In those days and in that time, says the Eternal, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. For the sins of Judah, and they shall be not found, for I will pardon those whom I reserve. Think about that one, whom I reserve. God calls who he wants and when he wants. Going back to Zechariah 9. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even unto the ends of the earth. The whole world eventually will come under the authority of Jesus Christ. I drop down to verse 16. And the Eternal their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as stones of a crown, jewels, lifted up as an ensign upon the land. His ensign upon the land. Well, obviously, you can link that back to Malachi 3 that we read last night. He says, and they shall be mine, says the Eternal in verse 17 of Malachi 3, in the day when I make up my jewels. My prized personal possession. Now, we come next to a warning to all nations, which you ignore at your peril, O nations. Zechariah 12. The burden of the word of the Eternal for Israel, says the Eternal, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. That's what God does. That's what makes us different from the animals, isn't it? That spirit in man. Verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. God is in control, and he's going to be there. He's going to be there. You think about it. Everybody wants a bit. The Americans have been trying to split the nation up between the Palestinians and the Jews. It's not working. Because Mr. Netanyahu's got a way out. All he says to the Muslims people is, you recognize Israel as a nation, and we'll talk. They can't. They won't. So we don't have any peace. Now the Russians want to get involved. They want to come down in there. They've not learned any lessons. They went into Afghanistan and got thrashed. And what happened? America then immediately followed on. And what happened? They've gone home between their tail, between their legs. So, Zechariah 12 is chapter within that days. Zechariah 12, verse 3. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. I repeat, right at the very end, when Jesus Christ comes down onto that Mount of Olives, there are Jews that escaped from Jerusalem. They are still there, in spite of the beast power having been and gone back and up into Rome and so on. Verse 4, in that day, says the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. He's going to protect Judah through all this mess. Why? The basic reason is he's doing it. He's telling us he's going to do it. And he's telling us, you watch. Watch me do it. Watch me do it. Everything I say, I'm going to do, and you are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. As we've watched Mr. Armstrong over the years make statements that are earth-shattering, most of them come to pass already. The Germans did unite. The Eastern Europeans did come out. Whole Russia had to be completely changed for that to happen. That's no small job, is it? But it was to God. All happened overnight, basically. And here we are right now, literally on the cusp, just waiting for the whole lot to be put into its final death throes, quite frankly. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the eternal of hosts, their God. There is an upswing in Israel today among the religious people. The rabbis are saying they expect the Messiah. The conditions now exist for the Messiah to return or to come. They've not quite got hold of the fact that it's the second time he's coming, because they can't accept the fact that he came the first time. They will have to come to accept that before he comes. They will. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. They don't know that yet. They're going to know it somehow. Maybe that's the two witnesses' job. Who knows? Verse 6. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like the hearth of a fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheaf. And they shall devour all the peoples around about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not going to be left to just disappear into the ground like so many great cities. We've been digging them up all the time, aren't we? They just discovered a few years back, they're now filming it and so on. I believe there'll be a documentary pretty soon. Just off North Africa, found a whole city under the sea. Either the sea rose or the city sunk, but it was dramatically quick, because they're finding all sorts of things lying in the street, like just people just dropped them, or they fell off the people or whatever. Amazing. Just right off the coast of North Africa, near Alexandria, I believe. There's all sorts of civilizations risen and civilizations have fallen. Jerusalem is Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will always be Jerusalem. City of peace. Zechariah 12, verse 7. The Eternal also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. King David will be given honor for the simple reason that King David was a man who actually came to the stage who where he thought like God. Now, we're given a great big list of all of his problems. In fact, the one sin he committed is the only sin, as far as I can see, that's ever repeated in the Bible, the sin with Bathsheba. It says David was perfect, except in this one point. But think about it. David is going to be king over all Israel. And God honored him. Verse 8. In that day, says the Eternal, shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them as the day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as an angel of the Eternal before them. We're going to be seeing some pretty dramatic events down there. Some of it we're going to witness. 12 verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. All the nations. And we know that we're going to see a huge army coming across from China, Russia. I'm ultimately meeting up with the army of Europe. The number given is 200 million, which seems colossal. But they're all going to, a large proportion of them are going to die. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, who they have pierced. Can't be anybody else other than Christ, can it? And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The Jews will finally come to the realization that what happened back there at the time of Christ was for real. And they were, although the Romans killed him, they were ultimately responsible for that happening. They will look on him, they have pierced. It says they have pierced. They didn't carry it out. The Roman Catholic Church very rarely carried out any executions. They got the civil power to do it. But they still did it. They still controlled it. And when their minds are opened, and when they realize what they were involved in, and when Christ is there, then there will be great mourning, which of course will be turned to joy and to gladness. Zechariah 13, continuing on in Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the habitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanliness. And it shall come to pass, verse 2, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. It's clean-up time. All vestiges of Satan's world has got to be destroyed. And you read through Revelation, culminating with the vast earthquake that literally levels every city. The islands are no longer found. It seems that the whole earth is like re-landscaped. The key factor is every vestige of Satan's civilization has got to be totally eradicated, because everything we have today, from the way we travel around, from the way we live, nuclear power stations, bombs, and all the other stuff that we manage to create, it's all got to go. It's got to be replaced. It's got to be replaced by a society that is so dramatically different that when people see it, they're going to be absolutely amazed. Verse 7 of Zechariah 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, says the Eternal of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but a third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I'll refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call upon my name. Hey, who are these people? Who are these people? Because they call on God's name. This has got to be the Laodicean era of the church, surely. They will call on my name. And I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now turn to Ezekiel 5. Because as I was reading that, I'm sure you were thinking, oh, I read that somewhere else. Ezekiel 5 verse 1. This is one of these things where one looks back and says, what would it have been like to be a prophet back in the Old Testament? Well, it kind of like it was a tough life. Here's Ezekiel. And you, O son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass over your head and upon your beard. Then take the balances to weigh and divide the hair. Now, Mr. Hancock wouldn't really like that. If he shaved that beard off, he walked in here, we wouldn't know him. He shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city. The days of the siege are fulfilled. We know the cities are going to be devastated. One bomb, one city, gone. The latest hydrogen bombs they've got, evidently, a city like London, would just not exist. Just, as you got away from the epicenter, you get a few crumbled ruins, and that'd be it. There's nothing left. Totally obliterated. And you shall take a third part and smite about it with a knife. And a third part you shall scatter in the wind. And I will draw a sword after them. So as Mr. Armstrong said, two-thirds will die either instantly in the attack on our nations or within a few weeks. There are scriptures that talk about baldness. Baldness being the result of radiation. It's all in the book. It's just in code. Then also take therefore a few in number, and bind them in your skirts or in the hem of your garment. Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for therefore shall a fire come forth on all the house of Israel. So, I remember one of the things that was preached many years ago was the fact that you have the two-thirds that are wiped out pretty quick, and the third third is scattered, and the sword is going after them. Of that, a remnant is saved, and the remnant being roughly 10% of the third. But if this is any indication, it seems that 10% of the 10% is what's left. And here comes the rain. Sorry, liquid sunshine. Yes, then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for therefore shall the fire come forth unto all the house of Israel. Britain, America, all the basically Western European nations, and of course Australia. And yes, Mr. Pippi, that does include Canada. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Interesting, half the city. Are they going to divide Jerusalem? That's the intentions of the United Nations. Then shall the Eternal go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove to the north and half to the south. Here we see the starting of the re-landscaping. That's Zechariah 14 verse 4. Verse 5. But notice there are still Jews. Now, we know when his feet land on that ground, that army's destroyed, right? We're going to read about it in a minute. And yet, selectively protected, and among all that, there are Jews. Verse 5, and you, the Jews who are left in Jerusalem, shall flee to the valley of the mountains. From the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, you shall flee like you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That's us. This is talking about us. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day, not night. But it shall come to pass that in the evening time that it shall be light. There'll be so much mess in the atmosphere that it'll be mucky. It'll just be horrible. It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half towards the former sea and half towards the Hinder Sea. Half towards the Mediterranean, half down to the Dead Sea. In summer and winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress. Now Geba to Rimmon is 5 to 6 miles. Geba is 5 to 6 miles north of Jerusalem, and Rimmon is about 34 to 35 miles south of Jerusalem. So we're looking at the land sort of rising up, so that everybody will look up to Jerusalem. At the one end, you will have the temple of God with the water gushing out down both sides, and that whole top there will be the city of Jerusalem, but not like any city today. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. No more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this is the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away from their holes, and their tongue shall consume away from their mouth. Mr. Armstrong says, perhaps this is even plainer in the Revised Standard Version. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord shall smite all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall rot while they yet stand on their feet. Their eyes shall rot in their sockets, and their tongues shall rot in their mouths. This rotting of their flesh off their bones will happen almost instantaneously while they are still on their feet. He says, what divine retribution against armies that will fight against Christ. But it would seem it doesn't destroy all the goodies, because the people then are not allowed to cut down trees for 7 years. They seem to survive for 7 years on what that army leaves behind. And it shall come to pass in that day, this is Zechariah 14 verse 13, that a great tumult from the Eternal shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one his hand on his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up about the hand of his neighbor. Mankind will literally, the ones that are fighting, will self-destruct. They'll self-destruct. Now, we've got a little bit here, post-millennium. After those days, Hebrews, quote here from Hebrews 10, I'll just read it to you for the sake of time. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord? Do you know who God is? For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their lawlessness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Clean sheet. What a wonderful start for these people. A clean sheet. God's Holy Spirit. And pioneers ready to remake the whole land. What a fabulous opportunity physically those people will have. But our position will be even better, because we will be overseeing. We will be overseeing and guiding what they're doing. Back to Zechariah 8. And the word of the Eternal of hosts spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with a great fury. Thus says the Eternal, I am returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. Do we have truth today? And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Jerusalem will be the absolute center of everything, but it will be called the city of truth as well as the city of peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, this is Zechariah 8 verse 4, there shall yet be old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with a staff in his hand for great age, and the street of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus says the Eternal of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, shouldn't it be marvelous in mine eyes, says the Lord of hosts? This is what God wants. He wants to see children playing safely in the streets. He wants to see the elderly people not looking with dread on dying, but looking forward to change, to being changed into spirit, because they'll all know then. But this is what God wanted right from the beginning. This is what Adam and Eve were offered. But they chose something else. Zechariah 8, verse 20. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Eternal and to seek the Lord of Hosts, and I will go also. Because they'll see, their minds will be changed. They'll realize the way they were living brought on death and utter destruction. And they'll see that there is a better way. That only when Satan is restrained and the minds are open can this happen. Verse 22 of Zechariah 8. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Eternal of Hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Eternal. Thus says the Lord of Hosts, in those days it shall come to pass. 10 men will take hold out of all languages of nations, even take hold of the skirt or the extreme edge of the clothing of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. There will be a desire to know the true God. And you can see the proof of this, and just make a note, Joel 2:28. That's when God pours out his spirit on all flesh. And finally, we have unity between Israel and Judah. In Ezekiel 37, just make a note, Ezekiel 37, verse 16. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, and one for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel and his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. In other words, at last, the whole house of Israel will be joined back together again. There'll be no lost 10 tribes. We'll be one. There'll be one family. And down in verse 24 of Ezekiel 37, and David my servant shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them, to live by them. Their whole way of life will change. That's why there's peace. That's why there's prosperity. And that's what we will have to teach. And as soon as somebody goes off track, that's what we'll have to bring to their attention. If you go down this road, you're going to end up the way you were as a people. Do you want to go back there? It says, moreover, in verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them evermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what God has always wanted. Now think about this. This book of Zechariah, I've just basically finished it. I'd like to actually go back now and start again, because as I've gone through it this season, you see more and more little bits of information here and there. And I'd urge you, this year, look through some of these minor prophets, because they're not minor. They all contain messages from God, and most of those messages are aimed at us. Now, we come to the last little point. The observance of this feast is what it's all about. We've gone through the whole book of Zechariah. We've seen all the prophecies. We've seen everything that God had him write. We've seen a lot of mysterious things that when you look at them, they're not so mysterious. Turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. This is the key point of not only the book of Zechariah, but of all of the end time prophecies, if you think about it. And it shall come to pass. Make no mistake, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even come up year to year to worship the King, the Eternal of Hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles or else. There's going to be no backtracking on this one. Why? Why is this feast so important? Because when you understand the meaning of this feast and you backtrack and you go then through the whole plan of God starting with Passover, you then realize what everything's about. You realize what this great spiritual void I spoke about last night that people have. They know there's something there and they can't get their hand on it. So they try all sorts of things, including going into the desert and doing a debauch for 8 days. Just repeating what the Israelites did when Moses came down from the mountain. They're all trying to find themselves. But we have the answer. We are the answer, and we're here on this day keeping it for a reason. This is the central point of God's whole plan. And when people understand it, and we can say to them, you are here. Those people that come through all the tribulation and they spend 7 months carrying all the land up, and then they'll be assigned their little plot. And then we will work with them, and they'll be in little villages to start with. And it will grow, and it will grow, and it will probably grow pretty quick. Let's be honest, you get two young people that get married, and they're fit and they're healthy. There's no danger of sickness, no danger of having miscarriages. What a wonderful world that would be. If we had all our children, we'd have, what, 7? Yeah. We've been through that 3 times. Not very pleasant. But that won't happen. I'd be gone. How many children will they have? I think families of a dozen or more would probably be quite commonplace. It's all central to this feast, and we are here keeping it. And when we look at this feast and look at what it's designed for and what it's telling people, that what it pictures, that's what it's all about. And that's the culmination of what Zechariah had revealed to him. At the end of all that, all nations will keep this feast. And it stresses all the nations which came against Jerusalem will keep it. Verse 17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them there shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not and have no rain, then they'll have a plague. Yeah? Wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that will not come up to keep the feast of tabernacles. Why? Because if they don't come up and keep the feast, if they don't learn the plan of God, they're going to be ashes under the feet of the righteous, and God doesn't want that. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants them all in his family. But if they won't come up, if they won't live God's way, God can't make them into spirit beings in his family. We don't want any loose cannons in God's family. There is one loose cannon, and that's Satan. And that's enough, believe me, enough. You've seen his works over 6,000 years. And he hasn't given up yet, has he? And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that will not come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Think about it. It just seems to indicate that this is going to be a problem. This is going to be a problem. That those nations won't come up. It might be your job to go up and just tell China, sorry folks, if you don't come and learn how to join the family of God, then we're going to have to beat you up until you submit. And once you submit, then you have true freedom, which is what everybody wants, isn't it? But are they free in China today? No ways. Are they free in America? Are we free here? You know, this thing about democracy. You vote for somebody in your area who then goes into the parliament, and then the group there from all over the country run the country. But if I were to vote, which of course is not going to happen, I would have to vote for the candidate which the party has put up. I have no choice in that. That's all done by like an inner circle. So democracy? You're kidding. It's an old boys club. And the biggest old boys club is the European Parliament, where they get to serve for 5 years, earn a ridiculous salary, have a ridiculous expenses account in a brown envelope, cash, no receipts required, 100,000 euros a year each, free travel up and down from Strasbourg to Brussels, because they conveniently split the parliament into 2 lots, It's a gravy train. And when you retire, oh, you get about 80% of your salary for life, linked to inflation. So everybody wants to be a member of the European Parliament. When they get up to speak, they are allowed, I think it's 90 seconds, 1.5 minutes, and that's it. Sit down. In other words, it's just a rubber stamp. It's over there already. It's a dictatorship. All these nations are going to have to unlearn this system. That's going to be a massive job. Don't think you're going to have it easy. It's going to be very hard work. But we have the power, and we have the might, and we have the rod of iron to encourage people in the right direction. They will all have to be taught about God and his way of life, about the law of God, about the plan of God, about their future as immortal beings in the family of God. What's so bad about that? What's so bad about that? And the ones that won't learn will be ashes under the feet. As we go through this feast, think on these things, because we are the ones under Christ that's going to have to do this. This is your job.